Solomon is the most powerful and rich king that Israel had. But not only that, he was even more well known for his wisdom. And we've seen how when Solomon took over as king of Israel, how he prayed for wisdom. And then, so the Lord blessed him with this profound wisdom. And yet, at the end of King Solomon's life, his heart was turned from the Lord. And what happened was King Solomon began to make alliances with the nations around Israel. And the way that he did that in particular was by marrying the royalty from all of these other nations. And King Solomon, I think the Bible says he had, I think it was 300 wives and 700 concubines. And so what happened was all of these pagan women that King Solomon married, over time they turned his heart away from the Lord. And King Solomon began to allow pagan worship alongside of the worship in the temple. And there were, he allowed these altars to all of these idols and false gods to be built there in Jerusalem. And eventually, he himself began to engage in worshiping all of these other gods. And so, having his heart turned from God, King Solomon then goes on this quest to find meaning in life apart from a relationship with God. And what we have in Ecclesiastes is essentially a dissertation about all the things in this world that we try to find meaning in apart from a relationship with God. And I just find the book of Ecclesiastes to be just an incredible book because it's so relevant, even to today. I feel like this isn't a book that, even though it was written 3,000 years ago, the types of things that Solomon is talking about in the book of Ecclesiastes are still the things that people are trying to find meaning in even today. It goes to show that the things that he struggled with 3,000 years ago are the things that we're still struggling with and trying to figure out. And we still, just like King Solomon 3,000 years ago, want to know that there is a purpose in life, that there's some meaning to this life that we live. And people in the world are still trying to figure out what that is. And so this book is just profoundly relevant, even to today. So far, we've looked at two areas in life that people try to find meaning. And a couple of weeks ago, Andy talked about the first area where we try to find meaning and purpose in life. Does anybody remember what that was? You remember what Andy preached on a couple of weeks ago? Wisdom. Yeah. Knowledge. Education. And what did Solomon say about that? He said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 that I've acquired great wisdom, that I have surpassed all who were over Jerusalem before me. In other words, I'm the smartest person, I'm the most wise person that's ever lived in the city of Jerusalem. And he said that he applied his heart to know wisdom. and to know madness and folly. And he says that in wisdom is much vexation, that it's a chasing after the wind. So ultimately, we're not going to find meaning and purpose in knowing facts and in our own understanding. And then last week, Jim talked about a second area where people try to find meaning and purpose. And Jim talked last week about the pursuit of pleasure. And Jim talked about all the things that King Solomon did to please himself in order to try to find meaning and to experience the pleasurable things in life. And Solomon talked about how essentially he dedicated his entire life to wine, women, and song. He built a huge mansion for himself. He built gardens and pools and all of that stuff. He surrounded himself with all of the pleasurable things in life. And essentially what he did is he threw a huge party for himself. I was thinking about, I read something somewhere that said that Jim was talking about how Solomon had musicians, that he brought in musicians for himself. And I read somewhere, somewhere I read this, that you know that you've made it in life when you stop going to concerts and concerts start coming to you. And that's what Solomon did. All week I've been thinking about Jim's sermon, and I can't get these images of hip-hop videos out of my mind, because that's what I see is when Jim's talking about Solomon, I just see Dr. Dre and Jay-Z videos, you know, where it's like, you know, and gold and cars and women and champagne and life in the club and all of that. So thanks, Jim, for giving me those images all week. So that's what the life that Solomon lived. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon said, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all of my toil, and this was the reward for all my toil. And then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil that I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity." So Solomon concluded that just as ultimate meaning's not found in wisdom and knowledge and understanding, it's not found in the pursuit of pleasure. And so today I want us to turn to a third area that Solomon considers as a place that people try to find meaning. And that area is in the area of wealth and money. If you've got your Bibles, if you would turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This morning we'll be looking at chapter 5, verses 8 through the end of the chapter in verse 20. There King Solomon says that, "If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. And this is the gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There's a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and in anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the joy of his heart. So this morning, as we come to consider the topic of wealth, you may be tempted to think the way that I was tempted to think, which is, well, you know, this topic of wealth doesn't apply to me. And you might be thinking, well, I'm not wealthy, and I'm never going to be wealthy. And so this doesn't really apply to me. And that's certainly what I thought initially. But there are a couple of things that I want us to think about this morning. And the first is that even though you and I may not think of ourselves as wealthy, compared to most of the people in this world, and certainly compared to the vast majority of people throughout history, you and I are actually incredibly wealthy. Most people in Africa and Asia and South America could not imagine having many of the things that we enjoy and that we take for granted. You know, you can talk to Jim and Pete and Simon, who have been to places like India and Africa and places like that. We are incredibly wealthy, even though we may not realize it. The rest of the world sees us as being incredibly rich. But secondly, even though we may not be rich by Western standards, that doesn't mean that we don't struggle with wanting to be wealthy. The reality is that we often struggle with making idols out of the things that we don't have. And so just because you're not rich doesn't mean that you may not be struggling with trying to find meaning and purpose in money. You know, I know that's the case with me. How many times in my own life have I said, you know, if I had more money, if I could do this or this or this, you know, I got all these things I want to do, places that I want to go, stuff I want to accomplish. You know, if I just had some more money, I could do all the things that I want to do. And then I think, you know, if I had more money, my problems would go away. Well, you know, is that really the case? Is it really the case that having more money is going to make our problems go away? Is money really going to provide us with the fulfillment that we need? So let's see what King Solomon has to say about that. And actually what he says in these verses in chapter 5 is that actually money brings a lot of problems along with it. And what he does is he outlines 8 problems that money brings. So get comfortable, got an 8-part sermon. So I'll go through them as quickly as I can. But the first problem that Solomon mentions is that money brings injustice. Solomon says in verses 8 and 9, he says, "If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and yet there are yet higher ones even above him." You see, Solomon says, don't be surprised when you look at the world and you see injustice and corruption in the world. Because Solomon says that there is a system of corruption that is perpetuated by the next guy up on the ladder. And in many places in the world, that's just how things work. In Solomon's day, it was probably more open. And we probably got more sophisticated in hiding it. We call it things like lobbies and campaign contributions and special interest groups. We have fancy names for it, but that system is still there. And the way it works is, if you want to get something done, you pay some money to the guy above you, and he takes out his cut, and he passes it on to the guy above him, and so forth, until things get elevated to the point that someone can make a decision about what you need to get done. And Solomon says, don't be naive and don't be surprised by that. That's the way the world works, because that's human nature. And that system is perpetuated by the continual greasing the gears, so to speak. So we think that, you know, having money is going to make our problems go away. In fact, it makes the world even more unjust. So that's the first problem, that money causes injustice. The second thing Solomon says is that money doesn't satisfy. It says in verse 10 that he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. You see, one of the biggest problems with money is that you can never get enough of it. It never fails that the more money a person makes, the more they want to make. I mean, it's what Jim talked about last week. It's the same thing. You get a 27-inch television and you want a 32-inch. And so you get a 32-inch and then you want a 40, and so on and so forth. And it doesn't matter how much you have, it's never enough. Money in itself does not have the ability to satisfy. And if something is missing from your life, money will not fill that gap. You know, it can't fix the broken things in life. It's kind of like nutrition. You know, if your body needs certain nutrients to be healthy, and if you are deficient in one vitamin, it doesn't matter how much of some other nutrient that you take. You know, if your body needs vitamin C, it doesn't matter how much iron you have in your diet. You can be overdosing on iron and be deficient in the thing that you need. And that's what Solomon is saying here, is that if there's meaning lacking in your life, then don't try to replace what's missing with money. because it will not fulfill the need that you have. So that's the second problem. The third problem that money brings is that it brings more responsibility. In verse 11, Solomon says, "When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes?" Essentially, what Solomon's saying is that the more money you have, the more problems it's going to bring. The more you have, the more energy it takes to maintain it. The bigger your house, the more it takes to run your house. The more floors you have to keep clean, the more you have to dust, the more electricity you use, the more gas you use trying to heat the place. And eventually, if your house gets big enough, it gets to the point that you can no longer take care of it. And so then what do you have to do? Well, then you have to hire a housekeeper. And it turns into this vicious cycle. A couple weeks ago, the children and I went to Chester, and we visited the Chester Cathedral. And we went in, they give you this little brochure and tell you about all the interesting things to see in the cathedral. And then you flip to the back of the brochure, and it says that it cost £3,000 a day to keep the cathedral open. Please drop some change into the box on your way out. £3,000 a day to keep a cathedral running. And that's what happens as we grow life. And when we do it needlessly, it just becomes this huge system of just trying to keep everything in motion. When that happens, that brings us to the next problem, which is money brings along with it stress. In verse 12, Solomon says, "Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep." You know, this is a particular area to me that I really struggle with. I think Americans by nature are entrepreneurial. You go to America, everybody wants to own their own business in America. But you know what? The older I get, the more I realize that there's something liberating about not having to be the guy in charge. A laborer doesn't have to figure things out. He doesn't have to worry about things like payroll and pensions and accounting and marketing and whether things are legal. All he has to do is get up and go to work and do his job and come home and sleep and enjoy life. When you're the guy that's in charge, you don't have that privilege. You've got to figure out how to make all the other aspects of life work. When I was a pastor of the first church I was serving in Mississippi, one of the elders in the church owned a construction company. And so he was older, and he had this guy, Nathaniel, who worked for him. And it's interesting. Nathaniel lived his whole life in a hotel. And one day I was talking to him and I was like, "Why do you live in this hotel?" And he's like, "Because life is simple. Charles comes by, picks me up, I go to work, I build whatever I'm building. While I'm at work, a housekeeper comes in and makes my bed for me. And then he drops me off after work. He pays me for that day. I pay for my room. And then, I walk down to the town center and get something to eat. And then he comes back the next day. And, I don't have to figure out anything. All I know is that, $60. I need $60 to pay for my room that day. And Charles, who owned this construction company, is, you know, spending hours and hours and hours trying to make his business run. And Nathaniel just goes to the hotel room and goes to bed that night, and gets up the next day and goes to work. The more complicated we make life, the more stressful it gets. And that's what Solomon is saying here. So the fifth problem is that money makes people paranoid. In verse 13, he says, "There is grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt." It's almost a universal experience of mine that the people who are the most worried about holding on to their money and their stuff are the people who have the most. And those people I've found to be the most paranoid about life. Let me ask you, have you ever worked somewhere where your boss is constantly worried about his employees stealing from him? I've had a couple of jobs like that, and it is absolutely demoralizing to have to work in a situation where you're constantly feeling like your boss is trying to catch you stealing something from them. No one wants to work in those kinds of conditions. I worked for a man one time, and he was constantly going on about everyone trying to steal from him. And eventually it got to the point that everyone in the company just got fed up with his craziness. And he lost a lot of good employees, and eventually his business began to suffer. And it was because he was so worried about hoarding every bit of money that he was making for himself, and was just paranoid that people were trying to steal it from him. So it makes you paranoid. The sixth problem is that money gives you more to lose. Verse 14, he says, he talks about riches that were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. You know, the truth is that the more money that you have, the better the chance that somebody's gonna that something's gonna go wrong. You know, when the financial crisis happened, the people that were hit the hardest were the people who were invested in risky products that the banks were selling. And the thing is that when you are investing large amounts of money, in order to make a good return, you have to be more and more risky. And what it's just a greater chance that things are going to go wrong. I was talking to my grandmother one time about living through the Great Depression. And I asked her, you know, I'd seen all these pictures in history books and things, people lined up in bread lines and, you know, read these stories about people who had lost everything in the Depression. And I asked her, well, what was it like for you to live through the Depression? And she looked at me and she told me, well, you know, the truth is that we were poor before the Depression and we couldn't really get any poorer. So these people were losing vast sums of money. But for her and her family, life just kind of went on the way it did. And there's something about when you have less to lose, like it evens out. Life isn't so up and down. It's more flat. And so that's the sixth problem. The seventh problem is that your money doesn't get to go with you. In verse 15, he says that, you know, just as you came into this world, that's how you're going to leave. You came into this world naked, and you're going to leave naked. You know, and so many people live life as if they've got to get all that they can in this life, as if they can take it with them. But the truth is that we're all going to die. And when we die, we don't get to take it with us. And so why do people spend so much time and energy building up this huge pile of cash that they can't take with them? And then finally, the eighth problem is that wealth leads to loneliness. In verses 16 and 17, it says, "This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and in anger." I think one of the saddest truths about this passage is that, you know, so often for people who are wealthy, they don't know who they can trust. You know, you hear stories about people who win the lottery, and as soon as they win the lottery, they start finding out about all these cousins that they didn't even know they had. And that's got to be incredibly difficult. I couldn't imagine having to go through life not ever knowing who my real friends are. But that's the case for so many people who are wealthy. You know, they don't really know if a person really cares about them or if they just want to use them for their money. And I think that that, along with the paranoia and the problems, all these other problems that go along with having money, it causes a lot of people to end up bitter and lonely and alone. So there you have it, eight problems that money will most likely bring into your life. Now, having said that, that's one side of the coin. On the other hand, Solomon also tells us that money can also be a huge blessing from the Lord. Look at what he says in verses 18 to 20. He says, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils in the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift from God." You know, the truth is that money has its problems, but it's not all bad. Certainly, there are problems that it will bring into your life, but there are some advantages. And Solomon mentions a few of them. And the first is that he says that, you know, money brings enjoyment. Solomon says it is good and fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils. And the truth is that, like, if you work hard and you're able to save up some money, by all means, take a holiday. You know, a few years ago, before our children were born, Tina and I spent 10 days on holiday in Jamaica. And you know what? It was incredible. In fact, it was probably, to be honest with you, some of the best 10 days of my life. Because I can't think of anything that's much better than spending 10 days sitting on a tropical beach next to your wife with a waiter coming by about every hour or so to bring you a fresh cocktail. Okay, it's incredible. And you know what? It took me about 10 years to stop feeling guilty about taking that holiday. For 10 years, I felt like I had to justify it. You know, for 10 years, if it came up in a conversation, I felt like I had to say something like, well, you know, it was a gift from our parents for my graduation from Bible college. Or, you know, I felt like I had to make it, like, sound spiritual in some way because, like, why should a pastor get to go to Jamaica on holiday? You know, I had to feel like I had to be the one that was, like, responsible and that this was some special circumstance. You know what? Here's the truth. The truth is that we were young. We didn't have any children. We worked hard. We had some extra money. And we wanted to go to Jamaica. And that's the truth of it. And that's okay. You know, if the Lord blesses you with opportunities, then by all means, take those opportunities and enjoy it. Enjoy the blessings that God gives you. That's an advantage that money brings. And that's just the truth of it. The second thing that Solomon says is that money brings with it power and influence. And Solomon mentions that in verse 20. And he says that to some, God gives wealth and positions and power. And one of the advantages of wealth is that you have power. Wealth brings with it opportunity. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. It says in this passage that that is a gift from God. And here's why. It's because powerful, influential people have the capacity to do a lot of good in the world. The same money that allows a person to live in a mansion somewhere also allows them to be philanthropic with their money. I was reading about Andrew Carnegie. And what he did is he worked until he was 35. And then he spent the rest of his life giving away his fortune. He built Carnegie Hall. He built the Peace Palace. He founded the Carnegie Corporation of New York, which is a philanthropic organization that still to this day is given vast amounts of money to charity. He founded the Carnegie Endowment for International Peace, the Carnegie Institution for Science, the Carnegie Trust for the Universities of Scotland, the Carnegie Hero Fund, Carnegie Mellon University, and the Carnegie Museums of Pittsburgh. In addition to that, he funded over 3,000 public libraries in the UK and in America. And he installed thousands and thousands of church organs all over the UK and America. To this day, if you go into a church in America and it has a pipe organ, it was probably put there by the Carnegie Foundation. If you adjusted the money that he gave away, if you adjust it in for inflation, it would be $78.6 billion in today's money. And today you hear about people like Bill and Melinda Gates and Warren Buffett. Today there's 137 billionaires in the world who have pledged to give away at least half of their money before they die. And the truth is that power and influence can do a lot of good in the world. So money isn't all bad. It has its dangers. There are problems that go along with it. But it also can bring a lot of enjoyment and it can bring a lot of good in the world. And so then the question is, how do we approach money in a godly way? You know, I think we can fall into two traps. One is that we can almost adopt this mentality that, you know, as Christians, we need to almost live like a monastic lifestyle. And the other is that, you know, we adopt the world's notion of money and begin to hoard money for ourselves. So how is it that we make money be a blessing rather than a curse? And Jesus gives us some advice on that in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He goes on later in the Sermon on the Mount and he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things will be added to you." So how do you do that? How do you store up treasures in heaven? There's only one way that you do it, and it's by trusting in Christ and seeking Christ's kingdom and building Christ's kingdom here on earth. And so very simply, I just want to ask you today, where does your treasure lie? You know, are you seeking His kingdom? Or are you trying to build your own little kingdom here on earth? Because here's the truth of the matter. Solomon tells us that one day you will leave this world. And when you do, you will leave it as naked as you were when you came into it. And when that happens, God is not going to be the least bit concerned about how much money you have in Barclays. And so I urge you, please, 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 do not put your hope and your trust in those things, but trust in Him and seek His kingdom. And whether you have a lot or you have a little, seek His kingdom first. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the wisdom of Solomon. I thank you that you saw fit to bless Solomon with such great wisdom, even though he was a man who, at a point in his life, had his heart turned away from you. He was still a man who you blessed with amazing wisdom that he passed down to us. And Lord, I thank you for his advice that we not try to find our meaning and our purpose in the wealth of this world. Lord, I pray that each and every person here today would not try to build their own little kingdom here on earth, but that we would all seek your kingdom first and your righteousness, that we wouldn't store up treasures here on earth, but that we would store up treasures in heaven. But Lord, I pray at the same time that as you bless your people, that we would know that every blessing comes from you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live lives that are enjoyable. And I pray that in doing so, that you would be glorified. Lord, I pray that you might, in our own way, help us to use the things that you have given us, to use the what power and influence we may have to make this world a better place. I pray that in doing so, there'd be an opportunity to proclaim Christ. And I ask these things in His name. Amen.